The following material is brought to you by Riverside Baptist Church in Riverside, California, where clarity, eternity, and charity are our motto. We invite you to join our services at Riverside Baptist. For more information, please visit our website at www.rbcsocal.com.
Luke chapter 4.
The popularity of one homegrown rabbi had gone viral. The Galileans saw the miracle which he did in Cana of Galilee. His fame became spread abroad the land already. And so verse number 16 says this, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. British expositor observes, then he arrived back in his boyhood village of Nazareth. He knew every house. He knew every shop. He knew everyone by name. He knew who baked the best bread. He knew who shortchanged his customers. He knew who bullied his wife and who helped the poor, end quote. And as his custom was, verse 16, that was his pattern, that was his habit, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Thus far is the reading of God's word, and may he bless it in our hearing this morning. I have prayed this week to the Lord that you would be like the prophet Jeremiah, who was discouraged tremendously in his preaching ministry, in his life. But he found the words of the Lord. And you know what he did with the words of the Lord, as the scripture would have us to believe? He said he ate them. And when he ate the words of the Lord, he found that they were sweet and that they were a rejoicing to his soul. And so, may you find God's word. Eat them. And may you find it sweet, and it would bring a rejoicing to your soul. You may be seated. Today I want to consider two events in the public ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his hometown. Number one, we see here the event of the reading of messianic prophecy. You find that in verses 16 through 19, the reading of messianic prophecy. The phrase that we find here, as his custom was, teaches us some practical applications. Jesus had been brought up to attend the synagogue. His parents trained him well. His parents made it a priority for all of their family to attend the assembly. The synagogue was a place of prayer. It was a place of godly instruction. It was Jesus' custom to go there every Saturday. What a great example he is providing for us. We have a place for prayer, don't we? Do we not? We have a place for godly instruction, do we not? Jesus shows us a pattern to follow. This is why the writer of the book of Hebrews tells his audience to let us consider one another, to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day of the Lord approaching. You've probably heard that we live in the end times. The more, now more than ever, the more we should assemble for the provocation unto love, unto good works for one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another, as ye see the day of the Lord is fast approaching. In a synagogue, what you will see is the order of service. In a first century synagogue, it would be composed of a thanksgiving and then a recitation of the Shema, which is what you'll find in Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 5, where they would recite the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And then after they do that, the cantor or the song leader of the synagogue, he's called the Kazan. Okay, write the name because I'm going to have a test later on. Okay, girls? The Kazan, he would then lead the synagogue there in a sort of a chanting or a song, a singing of a psalm. There are 150 psalms, and they would sort of chant that or sing it. And it's really neat. And he would then take one of the scrolls of the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Bible, you know, the Old Testament that we have now, give it to the designated reader and the interpreter or the teacher, the rabbi. Sometimes it was the leader of the synagogue. Sometimes it was the local rabbi. They didn't have a full-time rabbi. Sometimes they had a traveling teacher, and in this case, Jesus had gone back to his hometown, and so they had heard of his fame, they had heard of his miracles, and they had heard of his teaching ability, and so the leader of the synagogue invited him to come if he would mind teaching from the Word of God. And then after they have a reading from the first five books of the Bible, they would then have another reading from the prophets. That's Jeremiah, Daniel, Isaiah. And in this case, he was handed the scroll of Isaiah. And so he read. It would then be translated into Aramaic and then explain the meaning to the people. And after the explanation of the teacher then would give the synagogue to the leader of the synagogue, and then he would give the benediction that is found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And at that point, the synagogue service then would be over. And this was what happened here. Jesus read from the prophet Isaiah's scroll. And he read from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. I want you to turn there. Put your finger there in Luke chapter 4. But I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 61, from where Jesus read and started to explain to the synagogue there. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And if you are observing these, this very keenly, you will notice that he left out this last phrase of verse number 2. He did not read this. And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. And there's a reason for that. Well, what is the reason for that? Well, you have to come back next Sunday for that, okay? So keep your hand there, keep your finger there or bookmark there. Jesus read from Isaiah's scroll. Do you know what everybody thought about this passage? Do you know what category this is? Do you know about whom this portion of the scripture is talking about? The Jews understood that this talked about the coming of the Messiah, the advent of the Savior. This was a messianic prophecy. This person was the most anticipated person in the world for the Jews. What would be the indications that this person was now here? That would be their question. And there are several indicators. First, he would be confirmed by the Holy Spirit. Look at that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This confirmation would be for the purpose of choosing him for the work of proclaiming the good news. If you know the Jewish history, whenever they would crown a king, there would have been an anointing by the prophet or by the priest that preceded that. And this was the procedure, the pattern, where it was to be followed that when the Messiah comes, he would be anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. This indicator flashed in the forefronts of the Jews. They knew this indicator well. The Messiah would be one who has the Spirit of the Lord in him. And that's why they asked John the Baptist, the question, what? Are you the Messiah? Why did they ask that? Because they saw that the Holy Spirit power was upon him. And of course, John the Baptist said, what? No, I am not the Messiah. But there is one coming pretty soon, whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. Well, sandals, not worthy to unloose. So this would be the first indicator. When the Messiah was finally here. Second, the Messiah would proclaim good news to the meek. All right, you're in Isaiah 61 now. I want you to turn back to our text this morning, Luke chapter 4. Isaiah says that he would preach glad tidings to the meek. But I want you to notice this nuance here and look at what Jesus said in what Luke recorded, that he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the, what's that word? Poor. To the poor. The Messiah would proclaim good news to the poor. That's not talking about economically, it's talking about spiritually. That is the poor in spirit. The Greek word behind it, tokos, poor, derives from a verb that means to cringe, to shrink back, to cower. It conveys the idea of a beggar cringing in the shadows, cowering in shame. This word describes those poor who had resorted to begging, just like that man by the name of Lazarus, outside the gate of the rich man. He is so poor that he had resorted to begging. But not necessarily in the realm of the physical. It describes one who is bankrupt, that is morally bankrupt, that is spiritually bankrupt. We have a hint of this in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 3, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the word poor here is the same. That is one who is spiritually bankrupt. But there's another nuance here. Isaiah says that the preacher or the Messiah would preach glad tidings to the, what's the word that's being used? Meek. But here Luke records Jesus as saying that he would be preaching to the poor. And here's the nuance I want you to understand. The spiritually poor who willingly admit that they are spiritually poor. Those who willingly admit and humble themselves and show meekness about that is to whom the glad tidings are for. So this is an indicator that the Messiah was now here. Perfect illustration of this is the repentant tax collector we see in Luke chapter 18. You'll recall in that parable, was the tax collector poor in money? No. Was he truly poor in spirit, though? Yes. Why do you say that, Pastor Christian? Because he knew that he was a sinner. He knew he was spiritually bankrupt, and he was willing to admit it, and so he begged the Lord for mercy. Do you see it? And what was his words? Lord, have mercy upon me, a poor, wretched sinner. And he would not even lift his eyes up into the heavens, but looked in him down, a show of humility and meekness, an admission that he was poor in spirit. Heed the warning then. There is a group of people called the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation who said that they were rich. But God rebuked them and said to them, "Knowest thou not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? Take heed. Take heed." Thirdly, the indicator here for the Messiah that he was finally here was that he would heal the brokenhearted. This is referencing those people who have been crushed by grief, crushed by sin. The Scottish missionary John G. Payton was well acquainted with what it means to be brokenhearted by grief. In the year 1858, he and his wife sailed for the island nation of Vanuatu. 3 months after their arrival on this savage nation island, where there were cannibals, his wife died. 1 week later, Peyton's infant son died also. And struck with grief and surrounded by savage people who showed him no sympathy, just waiting for him to die himself so that they could take advantage of him, he wrote these words, "Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of midnight, feel for me. As for all other, it would be more than vain to try to paint my sorrows except for Jesus and his fellowship. I would have gone mad and died." End quote. The Messiah would heal the brokenhearted. And it would tell them that finally, the most anticipated person in Israel is now here. Fourthly, another indicator for them to know who was the Messiah was that he would preach deliverance to the what? The captives. The Roman Empire boasted a population of 65 million by the end of the 2nd century AD. And it is estimated that those who were slaves were roughly in the 30 to 40% of that number. That's a lot of slaves back in that day. But obviously, there were more who were not slaves. For the Messiah to preach deliverance to the captives did not bode well with a lot of people. Why? Because they thought highly of themselves that they were not slaves. They need no deliverance. But what the Messiah would be expounding on was not the slavery of work, but the captivity of what? Sin. And he was the only one who could deliver them from that type of captivity. Similarly, today, there are people today who take great offense when you tell them that they are slaves unto sin and that they need deliverance from the captivity of sin. They think they're free. So on the weekends, they go to Vegas and party it up over there and drink it up over there, unbeknownst to them, that they are indeed taken captive by their own lust and the slavery of the bottle. I like what we sing here sometimes. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Fifthly, the Messiah would be the one recovering of the sight to the blind. As with the other indicators, they could be interpreted physically. This one is more immediately thought of as really on the physical realm. Did not Jesus heal the blind? Yes, he did. But more important than the physical healing of blindness was the spiritual illumination. And only Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, could give that. People were and people are today spiritually blind. Jeremiah has a great picture of that when God told him to publish it in Judah. Hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. The Apostle Paul puts it in this way, that those who are not yet believers in Jesus, that their understanding were darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Ephesians 4:18. This number five indicator, which would let them know Messiah was here, was that the Christ would recover sight to the blind. Next, another indicator that finally the Messiah was now here was that he would set at liberty them that are bruised. Verse 18. What's the meaning of this? What does it mean to be bruised? To be bruised is to be oppressed. The bruised ones were people who were overwhelmed, overcome, overstressed by life's burdens, by life's weights, by life's painful circumstances. Let me ask you this question. Were the Jews at this time heavily oppressed by the Romans? And the answer, of course, is yes, they were. The heavy taxes that were placed on them, and that's why they hated the Jews who worked for the Romans to collect the taxes. It was the Roman emperor who appointed King Herod the Great to be their governor during this time, around this time anyway, where Herod the Great, upon hearing the birth of a new king, ordered the massacre of the infant children from 2 years of age and under. Now, if that's not a heavy oppression by the Roman government, I don't know what is. A wailing of Rachel was heard all the way across the nation of Israel. Imagine the invasion of the Roman soldiers into your home, snatching your infant child away from you, murdering it in front of you. They were bruised. They were oppressed. And so every chance they get, they taught their children that the Messiah would come. The Savior would come. Every chance they met in the synagogue, they talked about the coming Messiah. Every chance they saw the soldiers and any representation of the Roman oppression, they're immediately reminded, or that they would resort to thinking, we have a coming Savior. And He's the one who is going to oust all of these oppressors away from our land. This was their mindset. Another indicator that the Messiah would now be here was that He would preach the acceptable year of the Lord. By the way, let me just go back real quick to the oppression. More so than the physical oppression, the Messiah was actually referring to those who are bruised and oppressed by the religious oppression that their own people put upon them. You say, how's that, Pastor Christian? Well, their religion called for strict obedience of the 613 laws, which they had propped up to be the key to eternal life. Obey each one of these and you'll squeak by into heaven. Like the Pharisee praying in the temple, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And that is not an overemphasis of it. When it says all that I possess, it means all that I possess, even to the salt and pepper, they would tithe off that. This was a religious oppression, a burden upon the people. There are so many boxes that they had to check in order for them to have an assurance that hopefully one day they will be ushered into the kingdom of God by following these laws. There was one law where they were not allowed to spit during Saturday because spitting would then be considered as tilling the ground. What's even more incredible, though, was that those who are bruised here refers to those who were oppressed spiritually speaking. And that's why Jesus would later say to them, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And then the Messiah would preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What was that? What does that mean? The acceptable year of the Lord. Well, This was a reference to the year of Jubilee. It's not Jollibee. The famous Filipino restaurant called Jollibee. There's rejoicing there because, you know, good food comes from Jollibee. Amen to that. I know some of you can relate to that. But this is in reference to the year of Jubilee. Well, what was the year of Jubilee? The year of Jubilee was the 50th year in the life of the land, meaning the people till the land, plant their crop, live off the land for 49 years, where every 7 years they would give the land rest, but on the 50th year, there would be no tilling of the land, there would be no planting of the crops, they would be giving rest to the land. In fact, it was the year when the lands were given back to the original owner. If you're looking for a magnificent economic plan, here it is here, devised by no other than the wisest of all, that is God, Jehovah. The Messiah would be preaching the year, that is the time of redemption. The lands were to be given back to their original owners. And thus there would be rejoicing. That's a cry of rejoicing, by the way. It is so nice to hear an infant child cry in the sanctuary. Why? Because it tells us that there's new life in the church of God. The Messiah would be preaching the year of rejoicing, of Jubilee. And this would be the indicator that He, the Messiah, was finally here. And so we have here the observation of the reading of the Messianic prophecy. Secondly, this morning, we have the event of the realizing of Messianic prophecy in verses 20 to 21. And look at this. Let me ask you a question. Is it clear to you, as it is clear to me, that Jesus said to them that He was the Messiah? Look at that, verses 20 and 21. He closed the book, the scroll. He gave it back to the Kazan. Then He sat down, and it was a chair that is in front of the people. And He began to explain what this passage of Scripture meant. And every eye in that packed synagogue was fastened on Him. And He said, this very day, this messianic prophecy is what? Fulfilled in your hearing. They were stunned. Reminds me of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, you will recall that the Samaritan woman was half Jew, half Gentile. And even at that status, she was familiar with the concept of the Messiah. In verse 25 of John chapter 4, John tells us that the woman saith unto Him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. Verse 26 says, Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. She was stunned. Why do you say that, Pastor Christian? Well, she left her water pot and took off, telling everybody back there in Samaria that she had met the Messiah. Furthermore, there was a goosebump-raising precision to his realizing of the messianic prophecy. Can you place yourself in one of the seats there in that synagogue where you had been taught all of your life that the Messiah, the Savior, would come? And hearing for the first time the rabbi, where before all they've heard was that the Messiah will do this, the Messiah will do that, and that he would bring vengeance to our enemies. But now, for the very first time, the rabbi is saying, it's not in the future sense now. It is happening right now. How would you have felt? This was a realization of the messianic prophecy. Let me leave you two applications for your use this morning. Number one, it is simply this. Jesus went to the synagogue, did he not? It was his habit to do. It was his custom, as we're told here by Dr. Luke. What's the application here, Pastor Christian? You go to church. Simple. Prioritize the assembly. Simple. Jesus knew the word. What's the application here, Pastor Christian? Do you know the word? Do you know the word? The scroll that Jesus read, get this, it was not divided into chapters and verses. It was just one letter right next to the other. No divisions. And yet Jesus knew where to read it. Why? Because he was familiar with the Bible. What does that tell us? That you and I should be familiar with the text of God's Word. Hello? And how do we get there, Pastor Christian? I'm glad you asked. Because I'm going to tell you. You start by reading the Word of God. And diligently studying the Word of God so that you can become familiar with the Word of God and so that then you could then teach others about the Word of God. The second application is this. The Messiah is here. Do you realize that? Do you know him? Do you realize that you are poor in spirit? Do you admit this? Are you meek? Are you humble? There is good news for you. You can be rich. You can have eternal life. Come to the Messiah. Come to Jesus. The Messiah is here. He heals the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted? He can heal you. The Messiah is here. He preaches deliverance to the captives. Are you a slave to sin? Do you admit this? There is good news for you. Christ can set you free. Go to Him. Run to Him. The Messiah is here. He gives sight to the blind. Are you blind spiritually? Do you have eyes but cannot see the truth? There is good news for you. Christ can give you brand new eyes. Go to Him. The Messiah is here. He sets at liberty those who are bruised and oppressed. Are you bruised by the world's cruelty? Are you oppressed by life's overwhelming pains and burdens? There is good news for you. Christ can set you free. Run to Him. The Messiah is here, and He preaches the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of rejoicing, the time of rejoicing. Run to Him for deliverance. Run to Him for salvation. Run to Him for redemption. Run to Him for rescue. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Go to Him. And He will in no wise cast you.